Wednesday night, I made this announcement, so I want to make it in here so that hopefully I will head off any rumors that might get started. There is a church here in town that wants to go from deacons to elders, and they have reached out to me and asked me if I would help guide and advise them through that process. And so if you hear that I am meeting with the leadership of another church and or speaking to that church about that subject, that's what I'm doing there. So I will not be there on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, and I'm not there being pursued by them to leave Rawls. So if the word gets out that I'm meeting with or teaching at another church, I'm just helping them go through that process. The great Hall of Fame catcher for the New York Yankees, Yogi Berra. Yogi Berra had some great sayings. They became known as Yogiisms. Now pay attention carefully because you might miss some of these isms by Yogi. He's known for this great statement: "Today's a great day for baseball. There's absolutely no weather." Now you can have good weather or bad weather, but you can't have no weather, in case you missed that. Yogi, what do you think is the key to hitting a baseball? Well, you know, hitting is 50% skill and 90% mental. He's also known for this: if you come to a fork in the road, take it. So you come to a fork in a road, you can either go left or right. So when you come there, take it. Good old Yogi. It fits right in with how Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount. We've been doing a study for quite some time now of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And we're at the conclusion of this great sermon. Jesus begins his conclusion with a command, and he's going to talk about two paths, two trees, two claims, and two foundations. Next week, we're going to look at the two foundations. What's interesting when you come to a fork in the road, or when you come to two paths, or two trees, or two claims, or two foundations, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You got to make a choice. You've got to make a choice. Now, I've shared multiple times that my two greatest concerns for the church, not only the local church that I'm pastoring, but the church as a whole, the universal church, all believers or professing believers, is this. According to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul says this: "My fear for you is that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent, Satan, that you too might be deceived from the simplicity of your devotion to Christ." My fear for people that are believers is that the world has squeezed them into its mold and has taken them away from making the proper choices about Jesus Christ. Jesus says that if you are going to be my disciple, you will have to make a choice. You'll have to make a choice between family. You'll have to make a choice between friends. You'll have to make a choice between sometimes vocation or hobbies. He even concludes with this: you will have to make a choice between following me or following yourself. He says it this way: you will forsake your life, your rights, your privileges, your choices to serve me. If you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, you got to be all in. There's no straddling the fence. There's no 50-50. It's 100%. My second greatest fear is this: that people who attend church on a regular basis are not born again, are not genuine, and we have to put clarifiers with it today. You're not a genuine Christian. You haven't really had the conversion of knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Because when people are asked that question, you get all kinds of answers. You get, well, I was baptized, or I joined the church, or I attend church, or I walk down front, or I'm in a Bible study, or I teach a Sunday school class, I sing in the choir. You get all kinds of answers to the question, are you a believer or are you a Christian? Even sadly enough, well, yes, I'm an American. Some people use that. Here's the question to ask. If you were to stand before God the Father, and He looked right at you and said, why should I let you into my kingdom of heaven? What would be your reply? The only correct answer is because I am trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of my sin. Period. No and, no but, no nothing else. Period. Jesus begins the conclusion of His message on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, not with an invitation, but with a command. Turn with me in your Bible as we look at this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. He gives this command: enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And some of the saddest words in the Bible: and there are many who enter through it. You know, hell's going to be full of people with good intentions. Jesus says plainly, enter through the narrow gate. So He makes a contrast. He's got these contrasts going through the conclusion, the contrast of one or the other, and you can't have both. You got to pick one. Enter through the narrow gate. One of the gates is narrow and one of the gates is broad, is wide. Few find the narrow gate, many find the broad gate. The longer that I'm a pastor, the longer that I'm around people who, quote unquote, profess to be believers, the more concerned I am about their salvation as a whole. I think Charles Stanley has it right. Years and years ago, he made this statement. He believed that only 10% of the people that attended his church were genuine, born-again believers. And the longer I go, I'm more convinced that there's fewer believers than we might think. Verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. We get our English term zoology from the root word for life. Here he's talking about the difference between spiritual life and spiritual death. The only way to have spiritual life is through the narrow way. In John 14, 6, Jesus says this, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I'd like to have a nickel for every time I've had somebody that knows me and that I've had a conversation with about the Scriptures that have called me narrow-minded. Well, you're kind of narrow-minded, aren't you? I said, yes. Why are you narrow-minded? Because God's narrow-minded. I'm not narrow-minded in and of myself, but I have to represent the Word of God accurately. And when Jesus says out of His own lips, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one enters or comes to the Father except through me, you don't have to even know Greek to understand that. He is the door. He's the only way. There is no other way. Here's the distinction between Jesus' way, which we call Christianity, and every other religion in the world that might be other ways. Here's the distinction. You're going to want to write this down and not forget it. Jesus' way is true. Every other way is false. Well, that's not really a false religion, is it? I mean, yeah, it is. If it's not the simplicity of the gospel and how one gets from earth to heaven, only by faith in Jesus Christ, the narrow way, the narrow gate, then it's false. And the closer something is to the truth without being the truth, the more dangerous it is. We've had people leave this church and go to another church for various reasons. And I've had more than one person tell me this. They'll say where they're going. And they'll end it with this. But at least they're going. Let me tell you what. If you're not going to a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, narrow-minded church, you're better off not to be there. Because they will love you right into hell. By the way, notice Jesus doesn't say, that it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere. Sincerity will not get you into heaven. You can leave here and drive to Raleigh-Durham Airport, and you can have a ticket in your hand that says that you're going to Dallas, Texas. This explains to you, this is your ticket. This explains to you how to get to heaven. A ticket in your hand, just like the Bible in your hand, and the knowledge of that Bible can inform you how to get to heaven. A ticket can give you the ability to get from here to Dallas, Texas. But if you go and some ticket agent tells you, oh, that plane's leaving from gate number 3. And gate number 3, that plane's going to San Antonio, Texas. And you walk through, you go down the tunnel, you get on the plane, you get in your seat, you're sitting there. You can be as sincerely as you want to be about going to Dallas, Texas, but when that airplane lands, you're going to be in San Antonio. I don't care how sincere you are. The same is true with heaven and hell. Doesn't matter how sincere you are. What matters is the narrow gate versus the broad gate. You have one or two choices. And Jesus says, enter. You've heard me say probably at least 100 times. Walking down front won't save you. Coming to church won't save you. Believe. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say, ask Jesus into your heart. It says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not you might be saved, you will be. Then Jesus goes on and says this. He gives the parameters. Listen, it's either this gate or this gate. One is narrow, and the reason he says it's narrow is because few find it. The reason he says that it's a broad, wide gate, because many find it. Why do they find it? Verse 15, beware. Beware of false prophets. Every person who does not preach the clear, accurate truth of the Word of God and the simplicity of the gospel is a false prophet. You say, yeah, but he uses his Bible. So did Satan. Didn't God say, well, you won't surely die? Beware. Another command. Enter and beware. One of the difficulties, it's not difficult to do, it's difficult to accept the consequences. People ask me all the time, is it hard being a pastor? No, it's not hard. It's hard being misunderstood as a pastor. We don't get angry with our surgeon when he tells us we have cancer. We're like, thank you for finding it out. Well, I'm going to have to cut on you. I'm going to have to get that stuff out. Okay, when you want to do it? Tomorrow? In fact, I'm available this afternoon. That's serious stuff, right? As serious as that information is, it's nothing compared to your eternal destiny. Now, suppose that you had an oncologist that ran a test And he looked at you and he thought to himself, you know what? I want to give them what they want, not what they need. You know what? We can't find anything wrong with you. 3 months later, everybody that you know is gathered together in a room because you've died. Sometimes you have to be given what you need, not what you want. False prophets give you what you want. Timothy, my young son in the faith, Paul says, preach the word. In season and out of season. Rightly divide, it means to cut. Rightly cut the word of God. Lay it out for the people, because there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. And they will gather together for themselves those who will tickle their ears, i.e. entertain them. Tell them what they want to hear. Beware of those people. Jesus says this, beware of false prophets. Now, you know what false prophets don't do? They don't tell you the truth. That's why they're called false. Now, what is it about the truth they're not telling you? They don't stand up. There's not a church around that says, come and listen to us because we're going to tell you how to go to hell. No, they don't tell you that. They just love you right into it. In fact, Dr. Rob Bell, and if you followed anything about the Super Bowl and about Aaron Rodgers, anybody followed that? With him being estranged from his family because he grew up in a Christian home and he's gone out against them. And Aaron Rodgers has adopted this philosophy that Dr. Bell has written, who pastors a huge church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. It came out years ago. He was on the Oprah Winfrey Show and all that. He claims to be an evangelical. He wrote a book, Love Wins. And a loving God would not send anyone to hell. That's right out of the pit of hell. In fact, a loving God not only will send people to hell. What does the scripture say? He casts them there. Why? Because they have rejected his only way of salvation. They have rejected his son. It's their choice. That's what false prophets do. False prophets, they dress up like sheep. I have a cartoon. Back when Farside was still doing it, you know, he retired. Why anybody's got to retire from doing one cartoon a day, I'll never know. It's a great deal. You remember the cartoon where you had, I believe his name was Ralph. He was a sheepdog. And a wolf. And they would punch a time clock that was on the side of a tree. He said, good morning, Ralph. Good morning, Fred, I believe was his name. And they would punch in. And they were enemies while they were on the clock. And I have this cartoon, and it shows this wolf trying to sneak up. It's a fireside on a bunch of sheep down in the valley. Then all of a sudden, there's a wolf there that's dressed in sheep's clothing, and he's holding the sheep's head in his hand that goes the costume. And he says, I'm on to something. The wolf is on to something. He's going to put on a sheep's costume. That's what Jesus is saying. Notice what he says. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. How clever. But inwardly are ravenous wolves. They'll love you right into hell. Oh, they're kind. They're sweet. They smile the whole time. I don't like our pastor. He doesn't smile when he preaches. That's Joel Osteen's duty. Verse 16, you will know them, two different kind of trees. You will know them by their fruits. See, we were told not to judge. That's motives back at the beginning of this chapter. Now we're talking about inspecting fruit. My grandfather had planted a row of apple trees on one side going down to what we call the hog parlor. I don't know why you would call it a parlor. I thought that's where women went to get their hair done, you know. And then on the other side, he planted fig trees. When he went to go pick figs, guess what? He didn't go over to the apple trees. And when he went to get figs, he didn't go over to the apple tree. Because an apple tree doesn't produce figs. Jesus is saying there's two kinds of trees. And the way to recognize, not short term, is long term. Maturity. Mature trees produce fruit. And it produces fruit according to who they're connected to. Listen, you cannot, you can say it, but the Word of God contradicts it. You cannot say that you love your enemy or you love the brethren and rip them to shreds verbally. You can't do that, not as a believer. Now, you can disagree with someone, but you still got to love them. You don't have an option. I think that the reason that the church has done a poor job in reaching out to those that are for abortion, those that are for homosexuals, those that are for same-sex marriage, is this. We hate the sinner more or equal to the sin. And we're to hate the sin and love the sinner. You can't tell me that you're a believer in Jesus Christ and hate someone because Jesus already talked about this. The Pharisees don't murder anybody, but in their mind, they hate them. And Jesus says they're guilty of murder. It goes against kingdom living. It goes against the fruit that a Christian produces. That doesn't mean you got to agree, but you can love somebody that doesn't agree with you. You will know them by their fruits. Jesus also says this about people. What's in their heart will come out. If you hear somebody that spews bad language towards another, it's because that's what's in their heart towards that person. If you see someone who lives in a sinful way, whether it's adultery or stealing or lying or whatever, it's because that's what's in them. It just naturally comes out. And you know when it's most evident is when they get under the gun. Listen, we all have learned, and hopefully we have done away with it. We have all learned to talk our way out of something when we get caught. We learned that as a young kid. Or at least I did. Did you eat all those cookies? Mm-mm. No, I ate them all. No, I didn't eat them all. What do you mean you didn't eat them all? They're all gone. Well, in my mind, I'm thinking, I just ate all the ones that were there. I don't know how many you started with. You can rationalize it. We get real slick and clever at it. We begin to lie because we think it gets us out of trouble. Listen, if you want to make yourself look good, which you shouldn't, but if you do, let me tell you how not to do it. Don't tear somebody else down. Because when you're tearing somebody else down, trying to make yourself look good, the person you're talking to is going, well, you don't look very good. If you've got to tear somebody else down to look good, you don't look very good. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes. Pretty simple. Nor figs from thistles, are they? No, they're not. So if you want to know whether somebody believes in the truth, what kind of life are they living? What kind of fruit are they producing? You know what we are all told to do as believers? Produce the fruit of the Spirit. Notice that it doesn't say produce the fruits. It's singular in the Greek text. You're supposed to possess all of them. Not just one. All of them. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, goes right on down the list. A good tree. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're considered a good tree. Notice what it can't do. It cannot produce bad fruit. That's a good self-evaluation of your life. What kind of fruit am I producing? That doesn't mean I don't mess up every now and then, but on a habitual, daily basis, day in and day out, what kind of fruit am I producing? These are Jesus' words, not mine. Notice what he says. A good tree, a Christian, cannot produce bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Now, here's what you're thinking. Well, I know some people that aren't Christians that produce good fruit for a short period of time. Here's the other thing that's interesting about these trees. That he says in verse 19, every tree, not some of them, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Not some of them, every one of them. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to be thrown into that fire. By the way, Jesus doesn't say it here, but it's worth mentioning. He talks about it in other places. Bad trees get the knife thrown into the fire. Good trees also get the knife. They get pruned in order to produce more fruit. They both get the knife. Verse 20. So then, you will know them by their fruit. Long term. Long term. Listen, when I was in seminary at Dallas, there was a pastor, Joel Gregory. Joel Gregory could flat preach. He had the voice. He had the delivery. He was hired to take W.A. Criswell's place at First Baptist of Dallas, Texas. he preached my first year in seminary. I still remember it. It was an unbelievable message. He preached about home field advantage and being from Hebrews chapter 12 and being surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Those that had gone on before us are in the heavenlies and they're watching us and they're cheering us on. And I mean, everybody in there was ready to graduate and go. And he was like one of the top five expositors walking at the time. But he fell. They caught him dressing up, going downtown to places that he shouldn't have been going. Long term, he didn't produce the right fruit. So then you will know them by their fruits. Long term. And they may never be exposed. But the ultimate fruit inspector will check it out. Now here's what's sad right here. Jesus says in verse 21, and I mean this with no disrespect. Humanly speaking, I wish these words weren't in the text. There's a lot of pastors. There's a lot of Sunday school teachers. There's a lot of churchgoers. There's a lot of people who will profess Jesus as Savior. They will call Him Lord on the outward. Man, they look good. Just like the Pharisees. But on the inward, where it counts. And here's what Jesus says in verse 21. Not everyone. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who says they're a believer. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Now you're asking this question. Well, I thought you didn't get to heaven on works. You don't. Well, it says here, who does the will of my Father. The will of the Father is not for any to perish. The will of the Father, the ultimate will of the Father, is for you to place solely your trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. And then the second part of His will is to live accordingly. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. It's possible that there have been pastors of Ross Baptist Church. It's possible that there have been deacons. Possible there has been Sunday school teachers, people that have been allowed to join this church, people who have professed Jesus as Lord, but have never been converted. And now he gets to the works. Many will say, but I've done this and I've done that. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not preach? Did we not teach a Sunday school class? Did we not play the organ? Did we not play the piano? Did we not sing in the choir? Did we not serve as an usher? Did we not do this? Did we not do that? And in your name did we not cast out demons? And in your name did we not perform miracles? And then notice that Jesus makes it very, very personal. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know why they practice lawlessness? Because they don't have the power to practice righteousness. And the only way you can have the power to produce good fruit and to produce righteousness is to be rightly related to God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. Back last fall, I got invited to play in a golf tournament in Fort Wayne, Indiana at Sycamore Hills. It's called a National Pro Scratch, pro and a scratch golfer. I met this gentleman there, got my picture taken with him, and I know him. I mean, I flat know him. Spent probably 15 seconds with him. It would be wrong of me to say that I have a personal relationship with this person. I mean, I know him. And you know him too. But he don't know me. And he don't know you. Jack Nicklaus. So if somebody asked me, do you know Jack Nicklaus? I can say, yeah, man, I played a golf tournament with him. I didn't play with him, but you know, he was in the tournament. Got my picture taken with him. I don't have his phone number. I know where he lives, though. Down in Florida. I know exactly where he lives. I know which house it is. I can go up right now. And Jack can come to the door. Say, Jack, how you doing, buddy? How about let me in? Depart from me. The only way you're going to get into heaven. It doesn't matter what your spouse believes, doesn't matter what your daddy believes, doesn't matter what your mother believes or your grandparents or your brother, your sister. God has no grandchildren. He has no nephews and nieces. He only has children. Believe. Enter is a command. It's a simple choice. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all, you can put your name there, have sinned. For Clarence has sinned and fall short of the approval of God. Romans 5:8 says, for God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us as our substitute. Romans 5:12 says, for the wages of sin, it says that sin entered the world through one man, that one man Adam, but righteousness through one man, Christ. Then Romans 6:26 says, for the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, and then physical death. Romans 10:9 says, if you believe with all your mind that Jesus is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace, not by works, it's a free gift of God, lest anybody should boast. And then in 1 John 5:13, the verse that I was saved by. When somebody said that, it was like a light switch went off. And I believed. For I write these things so that you may know. Not hope, not guess, but know. That if you believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, you have, you possess eternal life. What path are you on? What are your priorities if you're on the right path? You can't straddle the fence. If you've never placed your faith alone in Christ, today's the day to do it. David's here, Bob's back there, I'm here. If you have any doubt, Jesus, at the conclusion of his sermon, challenges all of us to enter and to live like children of the kingdom. Our Father, we're grateful to you for your word. I pray, Father, that all of us belong to you by faith in Christ. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here that has never done that or is not certain about it, that they will seek to understand. I also pray, Father, that for those of us that have, that we will produce that fruit. And we won't tolerate people who do not produce that fruit. The Scripture says not to associate with them, even if they say, Lord, Lord. But they live opposite of what you've called us to live. We are to have no part with unrighteousness. Father, glorify yourself in this church through each and every one of us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we have leaders in this church and people in this church that thirst and hunger for your word and for righteousness. May their tribe increase. Help us to reach out with the truth so that people won't be deceived. We ask these things, Father, in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus is Lord of all.